The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
I'd like to take a moment of my time to ask for a moment of silence for my fallen colleague, Officer Brian Sicknick, who died from injuries he sustained in the line of duty defending the capital of our beloved democracy.
Lots of Emmy Award-winning performances yesterday at the Andrew Cuomo. Better watch out. He's got some competition in the world of TV awards. Excellent, excellent acting on display for the January 6th commission. Starting yesterday, there was a Capitol Hill police officer, a member of Nancy Pelosi's police. Maybe we could call them the Secret Service for Nancy Pelosi and the Radical Democrats. They were handpicked, the four officers. And then, of course, it was Pelosi who decided who was going to be on the commission. Don't want this Republican. Don't want that Republican. We've got to have the Trump haters. So they got the Trump haters. They got the commission they wanted. They got the officers they wanted. And they got the theater that they had planned for. You're listening to Stephen Flurry, and this is The Trumpet Daily. We certainly appreciate you joining us on today's show. And we're grateful, too, to have our broadcast partner taking the audio stream of this program. That would be CRN Digital Talk Radio, Channel 3 on that platform that reaches into 11 million homes. So you can get the live stream audio version through CRN Digital Talk Radio. But of course, to get the live video, you have to come to our website. We provide it there every day exclusively at thetrumpet.com/live. And of course, after the fact, all of these programs are posted as podcasts. So you can watch them as most do a little bit later on in the day if this time is not especially convenient for you. So that officer that you saw there, his name, Harry Dunn, he responded to a tweet by Tucker Carlson last year following the Kenosha riots. And Dunn said, why is murder an appropriate response to property damage, but property damage isn't an appropriate response to murder? Well, if we've got someone that's been killed by an officer, never mind the circumstances, why is property damage an inappropriate response, Tucker? That's what that officer tweeted just last year. He was all for the rioting. He didn't mind the rioting, the violence, the burning, not one bit. And I suppose he didn't mind officers in blue being gunned down, like David Dorn in St. Louis, that officer out in Oakland, California. How many people were murdered last year as a result of the riots? Up over 40. 40 people, think of it. 40 people murdered. Not all of them officers, but just ordinary Americans. That's the casualty count. From all of those riots that went on for months. The riots, by the way, that the propaganda media not only did they not care about the violence, they encouraged it. They surely did. I'll get to a montage on that here in just a second. Well, actually, let's just play it now. This is clip 10 of the media, your friends in the media, encouraging violence all last year.
I want to be clear in how I characterize this. This is mostly a protest. It is not, generally speaking, unruly.
That ain't a riot, what we're seeing right now in Minneapolis.
You know, Brooke, I think this is a march, really.
As they're coming off, it's peaceful. They're saying peaceful protest.
People are risking COVID to explain to this country that we're fed up.
Thank goodness for the looters, man.
I mean, any reasonable person would say we shouldn't be destroying other people's property, but these are not reasonable times.
These people are fighting for their liberty.
You know, there needs to be unrest in the streets for as long as there's unrest in our lives.
They're not going to stop. And that's, they're not, this is a movement, I'm telling you. They're not going to stop. And everyone beware, because they're not going to stop. It is going to, they're not going to stop before Election Day in November, and they're not going to stop after Election Day.
And please, show me where it says that protests are supposed to be polite and peaceful.
Yeah, if they're communist revolutionaries, we encourage violence. We want to overturn the system. We want to bring down the government. We want to destroy things. We want to steal and burn and kill and murder. Hillary Clinton, she was quoted as saying back in 2018, "You cannot be civil with a political party that wants to destroy what you stand for, what you care about. That's why I believe if we are fortunate enough to win back the House and or the Senate, that's when civility can start again. If we're in the minority, we're not going to be civil. We're going to fight. We're going to destroy." Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, how can we forget her tweets from last year? She said, "The thing that critics of activists don't get is that they tried playing the polite language policy game, and all it did was make them easier to ignore. It wasn't until they made folks uncomfortable that there was traction, to do anything, even if it wasn't their full demands." And then she tweeted this as well last year. "The whole point of protesting is to make people uncomfortable. Activists take that discomfort with the status quo and advocate for concrete policy changes. Popular support often starts small and grows." We've got to do it. We've got to make people feel uncomfortable. We've got to take to the streets. We've got to even be violent. That's the whole point. And then we come to January 6th, and AOC, who wasn't even in the Capitol building, she's already gone on record saying that she was nearly murdered. What was it? I forget the exact measurement. She was, what, a quarter of a mile away from the Capitol, a half mile away? Said she was nearly murdered. And then this week we come to find out that she was not only nearly murdered, she was also, she feared being raped. This is clip 11.
"That attack on the Capitol, you know, white supremacy and patriarchy are very linked in a lot of ways. There's a lot of sexualizing of that violence. And I didn't think that I was just going to be killed. I thought other things were going to happen to me as well."
So what sounds like what you're telling me right now is that you didn't only think that you were going to die, you thought you were going to be raped.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, give her the Emmy. She deserves one too. Wasn't even in the Capitol. Now you see, it was so violent. Well, they were trying to take over the government. No guns, no weapons. There was certainly some violent activity in the way of pushing and shoving and busting through windows and whatnot, but they're not going to get into the people, certainly not if they're FBI informants or Antifa. They're certainly not going to have them testify. Here come the four hand-picked officers, including Harry Dunn, who loves Nancy Pelosi. There's pictures on social media. He's hugging her. He sends out the tweets supporting the violence last summer. But now, I mean, he was terrified. He feared for his life. Listen to this summary montage of some of the best acting from yesterday. This is clip 2.
"I remain grateful that no member of Congress had to go through the violent assault that I experienced that day.
And still hurting from what happened that day.
When I knew I couldn't sustain much more damage and remain upright.
The attacks were so relentless.
I feel like I went to hell and back to protect them and the people in this room.
I did the only thing that I could do and screamed for help.
But yet they tortured me. They beat me.
I was more afraid to work at the Capitol than my entire deployment to Iraq.
I never expected a day to be quite as emotional for me as it has been.
And I recall thinking to myself, this is how I'm going to die.
But you guys won. You guys helped. And we thank you for holding that line.
Fighting on January 6th, that was hard.
I've been left with the psychological trauma and the emotional anxiety of having survived such a horrific event.
Showing up January 7th, that was hard. The 8th, the 9th, the 10th, all the way till today. That was hard.
Adam, I didn't expect this would be quite so much later, but it must be an Adam thing today.
Telling the truth shouldn't be hard.
Says the officer that started with a moment of silence for his fellow officer who died because of injuries from the so-called insurrection. He died because of a stroke the next day. So he starts his testimony with a big lie. The big lie. It shouldn't be hard to tell the truth. Well, okay then, let's look into the truth. Let's look into the 15 FBI agents and or informants that were leading the way, as I played for you yesterday. One of them that said, we're going to go into the Capitol. And the Trump supporters said, what? No, we're not doing that. But the FBI guy said, yes, we are. We're going right in. That's where the problem is. Some of this is difficult to even stomach. The lies, the deceit. How do you get up and sift through all of this every day if all that you tune on to is CNN or maybe the social media feeds from your favorite communist commentators? So many people just completely duped. And even commentators over at Fox just talking about how riveting this testimony is. Really? What about the police officers that actually are being gunned down in Chicago or Washington, D.C. or Houston or Los Angeles or Oakland? What about the violence that actually is being covered up? Okay, so if they trespassed, we'll then put them in jail, give them a slap on the wrist. But if they burn down Kenosha, you're there saying, as a Capitol Hill police officer, you're there actually saying, well, hey, they gotta make a statement. They have to get some action. They have to get some kind of response. People aren't listening to them when they just talk, so they've got to burn. So said Officer Dunn. And now he's there yesterday saying that he can't even hardly come into work. He's still so traumatized to this day by what happened on January the 6th. Where was he all through last year when police officers were actually being gunned down, murdered? I went through that pamphlet, that brochure with you a few months ago. The number of officers just routinely gunned down. Dozens and dozens of them every year. Nothing against law enforcement surrounding the Capitol. But these are either communist agents or useful idiots. One of the two. Everything carefully staged. Here's one of the officers, Officer Fanone, yesterday, clip 12.
The indifference shown to my colleagues is disgraceful.
The indifference shown to his colleagues in law enforcement is disgraceful. That's especially rich, given what happened for months on end, even right around the White House, last May and June, for days, not 4 hours, 4 days. The indifference shown to his colleagues is disgraceful. Okay, well, let's talk about some indifference when it comes to law enforcement coming under fire. Listen to Joe Scarborough last night as well, or yesterday, clip 13.
Republicans, the same Republicans who are on the side of voodoo when it comes to vaccines are now on the side of covering up violence.
Oh, so they're covering up violence? And not your colleagues who for weeks and months on end said, that's no riot. That's no riot. No, no. And by the way, who says that a protest has to be peaceful? You heard the montage. It's sickening, isn't it? It's sickening to hear these people, to look at this theater inside the Capitol, and there's been a lot of it this year. But yesterday, I mean, that pretty much takes the cake. A commission to get to the bottom. There's already 500 people sitting in jail because of the trespassing, the vandalism, the selfies, and so on. But they've got to go after more. They are declaring war every day, not just against Donald Trump, against all of his supporters. That's right. This is all-out war. This is targeting political opponents so that you can persecute them. And it's happening, as I keep saying, in the United States of America. The truth is cast to the ground, just like it says in the Prophet Daniel's book. Lawlessness reigns. The communist infiltration is real. And you've got so many commentators, conservative usually, on the right, that are now saying this just routinely. Mark Levin's got his recent book, American Marxism. Diane West has been writing about all these communist connections that Obama's people have, and quite a number of other commentators as well. But who was writing about communist infiltration back in the 1950s? Who? Well, that would be Herbert W. Armstrong. And that infiltration now, they've got control of the very highest levels of government. They've got control of academia. They've got control of Hollywood. They've certainly got control of the media. And they are at war. They are at war. PJ Media had a headline the other day. You're more likely to get murdered in Chicago, 18 murders per 100,000 people, than a senior citizen is to be hospitalized for the Wuhan flu. You're more likely to be murdered in Chicago. Who's covering up violence, Mr. Scarborough? Who's covering up the violence that's happening every day, every weekend in Chicago? Well, that's the same people that have been covering up the truth about COVID, the truth about where it originated, the truth about lockdowns, the truth about masks, the truth about vaccines, and on and on and on it goes. Yesterday, the CDC reversed course yet again. The science changed. Another flip-flop. Now the CDC is recommending that vaccinated people start wearing masks again. Why, it was just a few weeks ago. Remember the fake president talking about how that, hey, if you get vaccinated, you're free. You can take the mask off. You can remove the mask now. This is clip 6.
If you are fully vaccinated, you no longer need to wear a mask. Let me repeat.
Yeah, let's repeat it. If you're fully vaccinated, no mask for you. If you want incentive to not have to wear that mask again, just get the double jab. A jab will do ya. The New York Times now says that the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention recommended on Tuesday that people vaccinated against the coronavirus resume wearing masks in schools and in public indoor spaces in parts of the country where the virus is surging, marking a sharp turnabout from their advice just 2 months ago. A sharp turn, a flip-flop, in other words. Listen to this explanation. This is on CNN, and the funny part is Anderson Cooper trying to wrap his mind around what this expert is saying. This is clip 7.
I also think that the CDC guidance today that was really important that maybe hasn't gotten as much media attention is around testing, because the CDC also today said that if you are vaccinated but asymptomatic and now you're exposed to somebody who has COVID-19, you should be tested. You should still be quarantining. And I think that's really important for people to know, because the guidance really has changed substantially today.
Wait a minute. Can you just repeat that? So if you are vaccinated and you've been exposed to somebody who has COVID, what should you do?
Before, the CDC said that if you're vaccinated and you're exposed but you don't have symptoms, you don't need to be tested. You don't need to be quarantining. Right now, the CDC is essentially admitting we don't really know. With the Delta variant, if you are exposed to it, we don't know what is the likelihood that you could be asymptomatic, still carrying the virus, and be able to transmit it to others. And still, so they are recommending in that case that people should be testing and quarantining.
We don't know. So what must you do? Well, you must be vaccinated. And if you're asymptomatic, you've still got to be tested. You still have to quarantine. So there's a lockdown. And now CDC says you got to wear the mask. So everything, it's now all back. Everything's all back. The vaccine, as it turns out, it hasn't done anything. These people are lunatics. These people are deranged in their thinking. You try to read this New York Times article, you can't even follow the logic. It says here, the pandemic in the United States is very different than it was in May. Okay. It's very different than it was in May, when it seemed as if the worst was in the past. Confirmed cases are surging in parts of the country with low vaccination rates. And there are more reports of breakthrough infections. When you hear the word breakthrough, that means it's people getting sick who have the vaccine, who have taken the jab. And there are more reports of breakthrough infections with the highly contagious Delta variant in fully immunized people. So in other words, the vaccine isn't working. That's the translation here. If you read between the lines, the vaccine isn't protecting everyone, as it turns out. It goes on and says, the CDC's earlier recommendations were based on data that suggested that vaccinated people rarely became infected and almost never transmit the virus. So they had earlier data that said the vaccine is just perfect. You're not going to get sick. We've been told that too. Get the vaccine, you don't get sick. Get the vaccine, you're not going to transmit. Get the vaccine, everything's okay. Well, listen to Dr. Fauci yesterday sticking up for the CDC and saying that, well, really, there's no real change here. This is clip 3.
2 months ago, 60 days ago, the CDC came out with the recommendation that individuals who are vaccinated do not need to wear masks indoors or outdoors. Something has changed, and what has changed is the virus. The CDC hasn't changed, and the CDC hasn't really flip-flopped at all. However, now we are dealing with the Delta variant, which is really quite a lot more transmissible than the Alpha variant, number one. Number two, the data are clear, the most recent data, that when a person gets infected who has been vaccinated, namely a breakthrough infection, and they get infected with the Delta variant, that the level of virus in their nasopharynx is about 1,000 times higher than with the Alpha variant. And it has been well documented that even though it's a rare occurrence, those individuals can and have transmitted the virus to uninfected individuals. And for that reason, the recommendations and the guidelines have been changed.
So there you go, from the king of flip-flops himself, telling you that the CDC is not flip-flopping. Oh, no. There's new information. There's a new virus. And the translation, here again, you can get this from me, is that the vaccine is not working. Well, it's even worse than that, as you know if you watch this program regularly. The vaccine is incredibly dangerous. The vaccine has deadly side effects. But with respect to COVID, and now the Delta variant, it's not even working. And yet you listen to all these same experts and they will tell you in the same breath that the problem is the unvaccinated. Are you following it? Are you following the logic? Doesn't it make perfect sense? If you don't get the jab, well, this is a pandemic of the unvaccinated. New York Times says CDC officials were persuaded in part by new scientific evidence showing that even vaccinated people may become infected and may carry the virus in great amounts, even if you have the vaccine. This is astounding to me. Further on, amounts of the variant virus in the nose and throat hinting that they also may spread it to others, according to three federal officials familiar with the matter. It says, in the past, Dr. Walensky has said the nation is in a pandemic of the unvaccinated, a point she reiterated yesterday. Now, look, we're changing it. The science is shifting, as she said. But still, this is a problem. The problem's being fueled by the unvaccinated. It says here, officials are examining the amount of virus in breakthrough infections, which she said is pretty similar to the amount of virus in unvaccinated people. So it doesn't matter. Vaccinated, unvaccinated. Now comes the Delta variant. And we got to mask up. And we got to quarantine. And from the expert on CNN, we've got to lock it down too. Yeah, we've got to lock down. Get tested. Don't forget about testing. Don't forget about, pretty soon, I'm sure ventilators are going to reemerge. It says here in the New York Times, but she said masking is only a temporary measure, adding, what we really need to do is drive down these transmissions in the areas of high transmission, is to get more and more people vaccinated, and in the meantime, to use masks. Listen to this report from CBS Sacramento. It says here, a new analysis finds several counties with above average vaccination rates also have higher COVID case rate. This vaccine is causing COVID to spread. It says, while case rates are falling in counties with below average vaccination rates. Another big lie that we're being told is that in an area where there's low vaccination rates, spreading like wildfire. Well, according to this report, out of California of all places, it's just the reverse. Just the reverse. It says here, statewide data analyzed by the Bay Area News Group found five counties, Los Angeles, San Diego, Alameda, Contra Costa, and San Francisco, have both a higher percentage of people who are fully vaccinated than the state average and a higher average daily case rate. So these are heavily populated areas. Los Angeles County, San Francisco, they've got a higher vaccination rate, and they've also got a higher rate of cases. Can't make this up, can you? It says, compare that to these five counties. It mentions the five, which have below average vaccination rates and decreasing case rates. It's not even, like Sam noted this morning, it's not even that the pace is rising a little bit slower in these counties that aren't as vaccinated. It's that it's decreasing there, okay? It's increasing in the heavily vaccinated areas, and it's decreasing in other counties. How do you explain that? Well, I'm sure the experts will have some kind of explanation. I'm sure Dr. Fauci would have a perfect explanation for why this is the way it is. And we're just supposed to nod and carry on. We're just supposed to nod our heads and go forward. I think it was Ben Shapiro who tweeted, I can't understand how anyone can look at bureaucrats and politicians and think to themselves, you know, I wish these people had more power over my life. Yeah, I wish they had more control. I wish we could give them more authority to decide what I can and cannot do, or what my child can and cannot do. Here's Joe Biden yesterday talking about how stupid you are if you don't get vaccinated. Never mind this report. Never mind the facts, the science. The science. If they're wrong, if they flip-flop, they tell you, well, the science shifted. There's new data. There's new evidence. And if you present some other evidence, some other facts based on another study that doesn't agree with their narrative, well, you're an anti-vaxxer. You're a conspiracy theorist. You're a Trump supporter for sure. listen to Joe Biden, what was this, yesterday, I believe, talking about the pandemic because of the unvaccinated. Clip 14.
Are you concerned that the CDC flu mask guidance could sow confusion?
We have a pandemic because of the unvaccinated, and there's sowing enormous confusion. And the more we learn, about this virus and the Delta variation, the more we have to be worried and concerned. And then only one thing we know for sure, if those other 100 million people got vaccinated, we'd be in a very different world. So get vaccinated. If you haven't, you're not nearly as smart as I said you are.
Yeah, if you haven't gotten vaccinated, you're not very smart, says the fake president. He was asked there, if you listen to the first part of that clip, they asked him, are you concerned that the CDC full mask guidance could sow confusion? They're starting to lose some of the left-wing reporters who are sitting there like Anderson Cooper going, wait a second, can you say that again? Do you mean if I've gotten the double jab that now I've got to go back through testing and quarantining? Does this sow confusion? And what does he say? Like straight off the top talking point of the communist propaganda, it's a pandemic of the unvaccinated. It's the if you don't take the spike protein into your blood, then you're the problem. You're the killer. You're the murderer. The lies and the deceit. CBS, this report about the counties and how it's decreasing where there's not as many vaccinated, and it's increasing in these heavily vaccinated areas. It says, however, for those who have immune-compromised people in their life, it's also important to remember that you can still get COVID and give it to them even if you're both vaccinated, even if they're vaccinated. So they could get, if they're in a vulnerable group, they've gotten the vaccine, and if you've gotten the vaccine, it's important that you understand this, you can still give COVID to each other. So what is that telling us? That the vaccine's not working. And yet still, the big lie, you got to do what we say. We're the experts. We're the scientists. Listen to this one. I forget which channel this was on last night. Clip 4.
You can choose to stay unvaccinated if you want. But if you're going to be out in the public and interacting with others, potentially infecting our unvaccinated children, immunocompromised people, and even those who are vaccinated, but still there can be spillover, they can get breakthrough infections, you shouldn't have the right to infect other people with a potentially deadly and extremely contagious disease. And I think that we should be looking at models like France and Italy, where sure, you can stay unvaccinated if you want, but if you want access to public spaces like restaurants, bars, trains, etc., either you show proof of a negative test or you have to be vaccinated. I really hope that our public officials start moving in that direction here.
Yeah, there's the media saying, you know, we need more draconian measures. We haven't had enough of them. Need to be more like France and Germany. Listen to Comrade de Blasio in New York, clip 5.
We're going to do a major vaccination drive for kids 12 years old and up. And look, I'm a parent. My kids went to New York City public schools. If my kids were going to school in September, I would be running to get them vaccinated right now. And like was said a moment ago, yeah, we used to do this as parents all the time for a variety of vaccinations. We've got to shape people at this point and say, come on now. We tried voluntary. You know, we could not have been more kind and compassionate as a country. Free testing everywhere you turn. Incentives. Friendly, warm embrace. The voluntary phase is over. We can keep doing those things. I'm not saying shut it down. I'm saying voluntary alone doesn't work. It's time for mandates because it's the only way to protect our people.
It's time for mandates. 15 days. We just want to slow the spread a little bit. These people are drunk on power. And like I said yesterday, this Australian commentator that pointed out, they're rather enjoying this. They enjoy this. Flip-flop. I mean, they are, to an extent, they are losing some left-wingers in the media who are wondering about the credibility of some of these experts. And the credibility of the experts behind the vaccine. given the constant announcements that keep revising the instructions along the way. And yet the one consistent for these communists in power is that you, look, we've been nice long enough. You better do what we say. The lady before him said, we want to be more like France. We want to be more like the way that they're doing it in Europe. And by the way, you go back to the start of this pandemic. I'm talking about last year when my father's, we've had a lot of commentary about health, about the vaccine, about lockdowns and so on. But one thing my father noted last year is that this is just going to open the way, not just for you know, governors in blue states and Comrade de Blasio to become more authoritarian. This is going to open the way for European leaders to impose more authoritarian measures. And that is happening. Ambrose Evans Pritchard, he had a great piece today saying the unvaccinated will be shut out of normal life. He's talking about life in Europe. They'll be shut out of normal life, progressively demonized, and stripped of civil rights for the greater good of the majority. We've got to do this for the greater good. I mean, this is just perfect for an authoritarian tyrant to grab hold of power and then to fulfill some pretty dramatic Bible prophecies that we've been talking about for decades. The seventh and final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. Says here, the unjabbed will face exclusion from restaurants, cinemas, stadiums, and so forth. Further on, it says, Mr. Braun said a classic lockdown is no longer needed because the vaccinated and those with antibodies no longer play a relevant role in infection. The corollary is that the unvaccinated will indeed be locked down indefinitely and harshly until the fourth wave is over. Wow. And then you have the expert on CNN saying, that's what we want to be more like here in the United States. We want to be more like that, what they're going forward with in Europe. Well, if you aren't subscribing to the Trumpet magazine, you should be. You should be. Tomorrow's news today. Call our operators. The number 1-866-930-3024 and subscribed. Subscribe, I should say, to the Trumpet magazine. It's totally free, no cost, no obligation. We offer it freely for one full year. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily.
Education is something most people take for granted. We assume it is something one acquires after graduating from a college or university. Yet, the 20th century knowledge explosion has done little to solve the problems of this world. Crime, broken families, suicide, disease, mass illiteracy, and poverty. Why, in a world filled with so much advanced material knowledge, are there so many unsolvable problems? Why, after 6,000 years, has mankind been unable to find the solution to its escalating evils or to the number one problem it now faces, that of human survival? Our free booklet, Education with Vision, will show you what is wrong with education today. It will show you what is true education with vision and how to achieve it. Request your free copy of Education with Vision at our website, thetrumpet.com.
The Trumpet Daily.
So in the last couple of programs, we've been drawing attention to this quote in the former prophet's book about God setting the world upon our shoulders, and a reference to 1 Samuel 2 and the prayer of Hannah, and of course the story with Samuel and 1 Samuel 1, 2, and 3, and how that this child, Samuel, his life dedicated to God by his mother, his righteous mother, even before he was born, this child, even a preteen, certainly in his early teen years, was just consuming the word of God. He didn't want to let one word of God drop to the ground. That's the way the Bible puts it there in 1 Samuel 3. I went through that example on Monday's program, and then again yesterday. We looked at a couple of others. We looked at We looked at Samson in Judges 13 and just how unique and special that child was. God was working with a young Samson, preparing him for a calling, for a mission. And then, of course, he did the same with King David, as we well know. And David, as I said on yesterday's show, he made some wise decisions. He, in that time period between 15 or 16 and when he finally ascended to the throne, ruling over Israel, he had a 17-year gap there. And I mean, he was preparing. God was preparing him to rule. And you see just how much love David had, how he was led by the Spirit, how he developed his talents, how he made wise decisions as a youth. God teaching him all along the way. There's a great passage here in Luke chapter 1 about John the Baptist and Jesus Christ and their remarkable mothers and families. Verse 36 of Luke 1, it says, "And behold, your cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible," it says there in verse 37. So Mary's cousin was barren, just like the mother of Samson, just like the mother of Samuel. This seems to be a reoccurring theme with some of these remarkable children. Child rearing, remember, begins long before the child is born. And perhaps waiting a little bit longer than you'd like makes you appreciate that more, makes you think about and meditate on why children. Why does God bless us with children? Why human reproduction? I mean, life is so short. It's just like a blade of grass. It's like a vapor, physical life. There's much more to life than just this temporary physiochemical existence that expires after 60, 70, 80 years, generally. God wants us to use this life as a training ground for our future. That's really been one of the main points of these last two Bible studies. It says here in verse 41, Mary went off to see Elizabeth. She had quite a lot to tell Elizabeth as well. Elizabeth, in old age, 6 months pregnant, she had quite the story to tell as well. But Mary's there saying, God says I'm going to be with child, and I'm a virgin. Verse 41 says, "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb." The babe, it says, leaped in her womb. There's no doubt about it. This was a life, a human life, a human baby inside the womb at 6 months. Jumping for joy, leaping and dancing, perhaps. Leaping in the womb. And Elizabeth, it says, was filled with the Holy Spirit. So this remarkable woman, filled with the Spirit of God now. And it says in verse 42, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" So she had heard the story that Mary had to tell. And then Elizabeth says, "Why, you're the mother of my Lord. You're the mom of the Messiah." Says, "For lo, as soon as the voice of your salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the eternal." So Elizabeth exclaims, you're the mother of my Lord, and you've come to me. What an honor. And you can get down into Mary's vision and references to God and prayers to God. Let me just read verse 46. It says, "And Mary said, my soul does magnify the eternal, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior, for he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For For behold, from henceforth all generations shall be called blessed. For he that is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree, it says. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. Verse 54 says, he has hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. So here is yet another woman that really did have an expanded vision of God's purpose and plan. And these parents went into the births of these children with that vision in mind. Hannah did it. Samson's parents. And now here are the parents of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist. We come to the point of John's birth, and the people that knew the family thought that, well, surely you'll name him, you've been barren, now you've got a son, you're surely going to name him Zacharias after his physical father. And Zacharias, by this point in his life, he's old, he's blind, he can't communicate, he can't speak. Picking it up down in 62, it says, and they made signs to his father how he would have him called. Like, what do you think he should be named? And he asked for a writing table. So Zacharias has to get some kind of writing table and pen to communicate what he wanted to communicate. And he wrote down saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. So God had spoken to Elizabeth, said that you should name him John. God had revealed this to Zacharias as well. And the people marveled. Well, they both are in agreement. They both gave us the same name, not Zacharias. But John, the John who would be the Baptist, John the Baptist, verse 64, it says, and his mouth was opened immediately and his tongue loosed, and he spoke and he praised God. So another miracle. Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit of God when Mary shows up and the baby is leaping in the womb. And then Zacharias scribbles out this message. And then immediately God enabled him to speak. And what does he do? Well, he just starts shouting for joy. He starts praising God. This is a true story, what we're reading here. These are incredible events. These are incredible children. These are incredible parents. It says down in verse 66, and all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Eternal was with him. What kind of child is this going to be? Given the parents here, given the power of God's Spirit that's on display, given the miracles, why, these are parents that are going to take their responsibility as parents seriously. They are raising special children. See, this is what God wants for all of us to think. A child is a miracle. A child is a gift from God. A child comes from God. And so as a God-fearing parent, you know, we're shouting for joy. We've got babies leaping in the womb. We've got a lot of praises for God that we want to declare because of his purpose, because of his family plan, and because of the opportunity, the humbling and yet serious and sober opportunity we have to actually raise a future, listen to this, a future God being. What kind of child will this be? Wow. Pretty amazing. Verse 67, it says, and his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised us up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. I mean, it's similar to Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2, a reference here to the throne of David, the covenant that God made with David. These are as I say, these are some remarkable parents. And think of the positive influence that they had on these special children. Drop down to verse 76. Verse 76 says, "And you," so obviously the parents were doing their part, as I said yesterday, but then as the child grows, or as the child grows on, as it says there about about the prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel 2, then they've got to do their part. Samson did, David did, Samuel did, and so did John the Baptist. Verse 76, it says, "And you, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for you shall go before the face of the Eternal to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins." Well, you're going to be a teacher. So you've got to prepare for this calling in a serious-minded way. You've got to learn God's truth. You're going to give knowledge of salvation to the masses. What a calling. Verse 78 says, "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." You're gonna bring light to people that are just lost in thick darkness. You're gonna spread truth. You're going to spread the truth about the coming Messiah. You've got quite a job ahead of you. And so you better prepare for it. And so you better get ready. Notice verse 80. It says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." So he went off into the deserts until it was his time for his ministry. God, again, he had to wait for years and years and years until that calling arrived, and then he had to be ready. This is true of Jesus Christ. This is true of Samson. This is true of Samuel. This is true of King David. He waited 17 years, even after being anointed as the future king over Israel. He had to wait and develop and grow for 17 years, and then he stepped into his position as king. And so you can see why, over and again, at our recent summer educational program, we were emphasizing to our young people, to our precious, precious children, that you've got to prepare for your calling. You've got to gather up every word, every fragment, every morsel. You've got to consume the truth of God. You've got to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because you're in training for rulership. You're in training to be kings. To be kings and priests. To be rulers. To be leaders. To be teachers. Just like it says about John the Baptist. Well, you're gonna be a prophet of the highest. You're gonna give knowledge of salvation unto the people. You're gonna bring light to this dark world. What a wonderful calling we have in God's family. And soon this understanding, soon this truth is gonna be opened up to the minds of everyone living on earth. But to be numbered among the few today, to receive the precious truth of God today, so that we can learn it ourselves, so that we can rule our own spirit well, so that we can bring God into our marriages and families and teach our children this truth. What a special opportunity and privilege that is, and certainly one that we should take very, very seriously and carry out with the kind of joy and thanksgiving, singing praises to God like Zacharias did and others, as we've seen with some of these examples. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. Send us some feedback if you like, td@thetrumpet.com. We thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you tomorrow.